So we're going to read from this chapter of Romans, chapter 5, for the last time today, God willing. Romans chapter 5, it has been a great spiritual feast for my soul to come to the study of Romans chapter 5. And we come in the providence of God to a closure here with this chapter, even as we come to a couple of Lord's days of ministry from several of our other brethren. And I don't believe in accidents. I believe in the very particular providence of God, even as He dictates in where we are preaching, what we are preaching on each particular occasion. It is, to me, a very amazing thing just to watch the providence of God. It's an awesome thing. Romans chapter 5, we'll begin reading with the beginning of this section, which is verse 12, where he deals with this subject of how we came into this horribly depraved condition as sinners. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And you think of the multiplied thousands, maybe even going beyond that, of precious little babies and little children who had not consciously sinned against God, and yet they died. And why would they die? Because, like us, they too were guilty of Adam's first transgression. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Praise God that He forgives all our sins. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, by that one offense, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We end our reading at the close of this great chapter, and we trust that the Lord will very graciously apply to our hearts today this closing message from this tremendous portion of the eternal, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God for Jesus' sake. I've got to pick up this book that I brought. I'm going to refer to it in a little bit. Well, we are looking at the last verse of Romans chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Edward, the Black Prince of England, never lost a battle. On September the 19th, 1356, having invaded France, the Black Prince won the Battle of Poitiers. He took the French King John as his prisoner. Now that very night, having taken the French King prisoner, Edward, the Black Prince, the victor, humbled himself and served supper to King John in Edward's own plush tent. He humbled himself to serve his enemy this wonderful supper before they went to sleep. Now, chivalry was very much alive in those days. Edward then took John back to England and he demanded that France pay a high ransom to get back their king. But even in that time, waiting on the ransom, Edward still showed great kindness to John. Edward even took John with him one day to Canterbury Cathedral, and there he prayed with him. Eventually, Edward let John go back to France on his own to conduct some business with the promise that he would return. John was honorable, and he returned himself as a prisoner to England. He would not be unfaithful to his word. Well, the city of London celebrated upon his return. They had ornate parades, and they put on a great feast to welcome John back. However, John's health had always been fragile, and he took ill very soon after that feast, and he was for some days lying on a bed of sickness, and he died. England then respectfully returned King John's body to France for burial. Now, these two kings, Edward and John, reigned somewhat honorably over their domains. But we have in our text today two other reigning powers, very different from one another. Do you see these two reigning powers in verse 21? First of all, that as sin hath reigned unto death, here is the reign of sin. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the reign of sin, and thank God there is the reign of grace clearly set forth in this verse. So this is our concluding message on this verse with just these two points. The reign of sin and the reign of grace. Verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death. What a horrible sovereign sin is. And what a dead-end street completes its ugly administration. What does sin reign unto? Death. Death is the culmination. Death is the termination of this awful, awful power, sin. Sin immediately brought spiritual death to mankind. And sin instantly set in motion the processes of physical death. But sin is not satisfied until it reaches its ultimate aim of bringing souls into eternal death and damnation. That is the very aim and endeavor of sin in its reign, to bring souls to eternal death and destruction. Although sin reigns, Satan is the armed strong man behind it that enslaves sinners as a merciless tyrant. Now, sinners generally prefer not to think about that, and they do not desire to admit that they are at all under the control of anybody or even under sin's control and dominion. Sinners enjoy thinking that they are free to choose whatever they will. But Martin Luther set the record straight when he wrote his book, The Bondage of the Will. He was absolutely right in declaring that sinners are held in bondage to sin and captivated by all sorts of individual sins. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32 that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The men who were standing there listening to him didn't like what he had to say. They said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. And Jesus said in verse 34 that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That word is the very slave of sin. They would not admit their bondage. They did not want to face it. Sin had such a grip on those Pharisees that they were unwilling even to consider the truth that would make them free. Now, the reign of sin is so oppressive that sinners love the darkness of ignorance. And sinners hate God and hate the true light, as Romans 1 and verse 30 says. They're haters of God, haters of the light, because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What an awfully cruel master sin is in its reign, in its domineering control over sinners. Well, thank God, this is not the only reign that we see in verse 21. There's something much better in verse 21. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, instead of yielding death as the reign of sin does. The reign of grace brings life. And what a contrast there is here. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God for the super abundant grace. Since sin is such an oppressive and a domineering master, did you notice the words here? We have in verse 21, even so grace reigns. There is something of a similarity between these two reigns. It is the controlling power. Sin reigns over sinners with a controlling, dominating power. Even so, grace reigns. As sin reigns so actively and so powerfully, now grace reigns with superabundant power and energy in the lives of its subjects. Now I have here in my hand an old book called The Reign of Grace, written by the English preacher Abraham Booth. Abraham Booth preached for many years not believing what he wrote in this book. But the grace of God proved so mighty in his life that he completely changed his theological position and came through this verse to see the reign of grace, sovereign grace, that grace is reigning. And he repudiated his former writing in this book and set forth how the grace of God reigns in every part of our salvation from beginning to end. Well, sin is a mighty force. But hear this contrast. Though sin is a mighty force, grace is an almighty force. I want to say that again. Though sin is a mighty force, grace is an almighty force, because grace is divine. Grace is a component of the very nature of God. It is a part, grace is a part of the very goodness of God. Grace does not originate with man. It is directly the expression of God's wonderful good nature. Now, all people are either the subjects of sin, subjects of the reign of sin and in its kingdom, or they are subjects of the grace, the sovereign reigning grace and the kingdom of God's grace. So I ask you today, where are you? Whose subject are you? You are either a subject under the reign of sin, or you are a subject under the reign of grace. Now, when this wonderful, active, almighty, reigning grace of God makes a subject of its kingdom, it is a very distinct and a very definite change. There will be no doubts about this because grace completely alters the nature by bringing in a new nature. By nature, we are spiritually dead in sin. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And let me point this out. Just in case you see anything of the italics in verse 1, drop down to verse 5. There are no italics there. It's very clear that what the message the apostle is saying in verse 5 is the same message in verse 1. Now notice, when God makes a subject of the reign of grace, suddenly the lost soul receives a living faith in Christ. And how can that be? How can anyone be rescued out of the terrible tyranny and the reign of sin? I tell you, nothing but the power of grace can do that. There is no power other than the grace of God that is greater than the power of sin and the power of Satan. Now, grace brings to us righteousness. We read it here in verse 21. So might grace reign through righteousness. It is grace that brings to us righteousness, the very righteousness of God in and through Christ. We had no righteousness before. All of our righteousness that we could muster up at any time was just filthy rags. Now, how can someone be delivered from the awful tyranny of sin and brought under the power of grace? Well, the lost dead sinner has to be quickened, has to be made alive. That's what quickened means. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and it says it again, just in case you didn't get it, if you missed it, it's again in verse 5. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Grace works irresistibly, revealing the perfect person and the perfect work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, when the Holy Spirit breathes life into one that was before spiritually dead, He shows very clearly and plainly the perfectly ordained mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are given a faith to behold our perfect sin bearer. And He is made so lovely and so precious to our view that we willingly embrace Him as our Savior, as our God, as our all. The power of grace is irresistible power, but only irresistible power to the chosen of God that we were singing about in that hymn a while ago. Now, God does not merely help or assist us so that we can make the right and the final decision. If this were the case, no one would ever be saved. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that sinners consider spiritual matters utter foolishness. They cannot know them. Therefore, the sinner's mind must be suddenly changed and made completely willing by grace alone. And that's what Psalm 110 tells us, that in the day of His power, He makes us willing. Ephesians 1:18 and 19 says that you may know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And how do we believe? according to the working of His mighty power. Now think with me for a moment. Many people seem to think that believing the gospel is simple and easy. How many times years ago did some of us give out the tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation? Well, it may seem simple. Someone listens as someone preaches, and then the person listening has the power either to believe or not to believe. But that's not what Paul is saying. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 and 20, how can you come to any other conclusion than this, that there has to be a divine exertion of power of the same quality that raised Christ's dead body out of that cold, dark tomb? What kind of power did it take? The Savior's body was truly dead, lying in a sealed, cold, dark tomb with guards on the outside. Roman soldiers who were supposed to face death rather than leave their position. It took the awesome power of God. It takes the same power, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 18, 19 and 20, that exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And how on earth do we believe? It is according to the working of His mighty power. It is God exerting this mighty power upon dead sinners that brings us to life, even exactly as He brought the Savior's dead body to life. He brings us to life spiritually in that same manner with that same power. Now, when God begins a saving work, He does not leave it. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that word perform is a beautiful word. It is a compound word in the original, and it means that when He begins a good work in you, He will carry it on to the finish, to the very goal, to the finish line, to the day of Jesus Christ. When He saves eternally. He does not save in order to leave one to perish. So I ask, where are you, my friend? You are either squarely under the reign of sin today, or you are under the reign of grace. There is no middle ground. Grace is very distinct. Grace is very definite in its work. There is a wonderful story, a true history, at the end of the book of 2 Kings. It's about two kings, once again. The king of Babylon had Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, in his power. He could have put him to death. He could have left him in prison to rot. But what did he do? In grace, he freed him. He enthroned him in his own court. He gave him royal garments to wear for the rest of his life. And he provided food for him for every day and every meal for the rest of his life. Now, isn't that a picture of what the Lord has done for us? He has taken us who were so worthy of death, and He has brought us into subjection to Himself. He has subdued us. And now He's providing all our needs. Edward the Black Prince of England humbled himself to serve John of France, whom he had conquered and captured. But oh, what a king is our King Jesus. He is not as an ordinary king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Having subdued His people by His grace, what does He do now? He waits on us, He serves for us, and He cares for us for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. So please, my friends, be very honest with your soul. You are either a subject under the reign of sin, or you were a subject happy under the reign of grace. Which are you? Eternity is going to forever separate the subjects of these two reigning powers in the world today. And where will you be then? Where will you be then? Let us think very seriously about that today. Let us pray together. O Father in heaven, we thank Thee in our Savior's name for this fifth chapter of Romans. And we thank Thee that Thou hast proven so powerfully through Thy servant that salvation is an eternal matter. We praise Thee that there is real assurance, real certainty regarding our salvation. And Lord, we pray that everyone here would possess that certainty. Oh God, we confess to Thee that we are living in a world of death and dying. We pray, oh God, that Thou wilt open the eyes of our understanding so that we may be absolutely clear about where we are today, either under the reign of sin or under the reign of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.